Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Take our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. The text I want to use this morning is verse 16, but we're going to read from verse 13 for the context. As you know, Hebrews 11 is this great chapter of the heroes of faith. The Hebrew Christians were going through a very hard and difficult time, and they were despondent, disappointed, disillusioned, and about ready to give up. And so the author lists all these heroes of faith who faced adversity and problems and continued under the influence and the power and the principle of faith. So let's look at verses 13 through 16. The author begins with these heroes of faith, and then in the middle of it, he inserts these words. He says in verse 13, these all died in faith. These all, now the commentators offer a number of solutions or answers as to who these all are. Are they from Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah? Are they the ones in verses 1 through 12, these all, or are they all in Hebrews 11, the whole sum of these heroes of faith, or are they all the Old Testament saints? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is their literal fulfillment. These not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them, gladly welcomed, warmly welcomed them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a country. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, of Ur, Abraham came out of Ur, spent some time in Egypt, if they had mind of the country they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, and these are the words of our text, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, who causes us to hunger after the Word of God, who causes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, Father, we come to these verses, and we ask, Father, that the Spirit of God would help us, not only in the understanding, but in the application of these words, to help us in life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have to keep in mind as we think about all these individuals that the author mentions in Hebrews 11, that they are ones who lived in the same world that we live in, a world of trouble, a world of adversity, of problems, of hardship, of disappointment. And the author mentions these things, and keeping this in mind, that these people lived in the same world that when we come to the Bible and we come to the Word of God, we have to realize that when we come to the Bible, we don't come to it and read it as a mere academic exercise. We don't come to the Bible as a piece of literature, as you read any other novel or other piece of literature. We come to the Bible believing in our heart, convinced in our heart that we are opening the very Word of God, that God is speaking to us. God is revealing himself through the Word. So that when we come to the Bible, we realize, first of all, that the Bible is a spiritual book with spiritual truth. That the Bible, in the Bible, God has revealed himself to us. We would have no knowledge of God. We would have no knowledge of salvation. We would have no knowledge of our desperate need or the position that we were in before we came to Christ, apart from the Word of God. But the Word of God is not only a spiritual book, the Word of God is also a very practical book. The Bible is not divorced or separated from life. The Bible is a book that teaches us how to face life, how to face the problems of life and the disappointments of life, and how to raise above the issues of life. Now, the teaching in the Bible is this, that as a Christian, we ought to respond differently to life than the non-Christian. Now, when you think about it, as a Christian, you think about this. What advantages do we have as a Christian that the non-Christian does not have? We, like the non-Christian, we live in this world. We face the same problems of life that the non-Christian faces, and we are not exempt from the issues of life. So what is there in the Christian that is different than in the life of the non-Christian? What is there in the life of a Christian that the non-Christian ought to take note of and observe, that when they see us responding to the issues and the problems of life, that we are responding differently to life? Well, it is this, that we believe in the sovereignty of God, that God controls all things. We believe that God does not act randomly or foolishly, that God, in all that he allows and all that he permits, has a purpose in our life. No matter how hard the sorrow, deep the valley, how many tears we shed, God has a purpose in life for us. And this ought to distinguish us from the non-Christian, because the non-Christian, they are in life by themselves. They face life by themselves, the problems of life by themselves. But the Christian does not face life alone. And that is why I say that in the life of a Christian, there ought to be a distinct and different response to life. These Hebrew Christians, they were living in this world, and they were being persecuted for their faith, and they were having a very hard and difficult struggle. And the author, as he writes this book, wants to help and encourage these Hebrew Christians in a very real and practical way. So let's look at our verse. And it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, when we come to this verse, we have to note the context of this verse. You know, it's often said that a text without the context is a pretext. And we can come to the Bible and we can draw any verse and draw it out of context and make it say whatever we want it to say. But we have to note the context. And the context is this, that these words from verse 13 to verse 16 are spoken right in the middle of this great chapter of faith. You notice in verse 2, for by it That is, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. These heroes of faith, we must keep in mind, lived in this very same world that we live in. They faced the very same things that we face in life. They faced the problems of life, the cares of life, the disappointments of life. And the question we must ask is this: how did they overcome life? What was their secret? How were they able to be triumphant over life? Now, when you think about yourself in this world as a Christian, we have to realize that as a Christian, we are a very poor example if we are just simply getting by, if we're holding up the best we can, if we're doing all that we can to face life. And it is a very poor witness to the world and to the non-Christian. So how were these heroes of faith live a life in which they were more than conquerors, that they triumphed over life? Well, the answer is obvious and easy. And as you note, each example of faith, it always begins by faith. By faith. This is a word that is very common in the New Testament, pistis. It is a word that means to rely on, to believe, to have faith, to trust in, to have confidence in. It is a very common word that we find in the New Testament, this word. Now, when we think about their faith, this is only half the answer, by faith. Because we can have faith, we can be sincere, but if our faith is in the wrong object, then we are all wrong and will go wrong. Their faith was not in themselves, but their faith rather was in God, by faith. Romans chapter 10 says, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." They had faith, but they had faith in God. Now, when we think about faith as a principle that guides and governs our life, we have to realize that as we live in this world, that our faith is going to be challenged. Our faith is going to be tested, just as these heroes of faith, their faith in God was tested. It was challenged. You think about the things that we face in life, that we have faith in God. But our faith in God is going to be challenged. It's going to be tested. It is going to be tested philosophically. Now, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world." Now, what does John mean, "love not the world"? You have John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Well, in John 3:16, John is speaking about the people, the population of the world. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle John is using a different word. He is using the word that speaks of the world as a system, as an order, as a philosophy, as a way of looking at life and understanding life. So that when we as a Christian, we realize this, that our philosophy about life must be totally different than the non-Christian. You see, the non-Christian looks at life and they say, "Let's just live for today. Let's have pleasure and let's go after riches and possessions. We don't know when we're going to die, so let's just live for today." They have such a narrow view, a short view of life. But see, as we live in this world, our faith is going to be tested by the philosophy of this world. Because as a Christian, we don't live by the same philosophy of the world. We live for eternity. Just as these heroes of faith, how did they conquer over life and the problems of life? It is this. They looked for a better country, a better city, a better covenant, a better promise. And as we read, that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That was their confession. That is what they agreed together upon. That was their united belief. We are strangers and pilgrims. So that when we think about the philosophy of the world, our faith is always tested by the philosophy we hear every day through the media and different avenues, that life is just live it for today and don't worry about tomorrow. But not only is our faith challenged and tested philosophically, it is tested and challenged morally. You think about the moral climate of our society. You think about that there are no moral absolutes in our society. You believe and do as you will. You are your own rule. You are your own guide. You think about the debate now of transgender and sexual identity, that our country, our nation is morally adrift. And our faith is going to be challenged, because when you come to the Word of God, when you come to the Bible, when you come to the revelation of God, that God has a moral absolute, that we cannot cross these lines. And you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul. He says this to young Timothy, flee immorality. Flee these things. Flee the lusts of the flesh. See, our faith is going to be tested and challenged by the moral climate of our society. And we have to be on guard that we don't slowly adopt the moral standard of our society, or that we don't slowly lower our moral standard. We come to the Word of God, and it has moral absolute. The Bible tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And we stand by the moral absolute of God. And here, the author says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And here's where we have to ask ourselves, that when we take a moral stand in our society, are we going to be ashamed of God? Are we going to be ashamed of our Christian faith and of our Christian position in this world, where we stand for God in this dark moral climate in which we live? Our faith is going to be challenged and tested philosophically, morally, but it is also going to be tested practically. You think of these Hebrew Christians. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they thought, oh, everything is going to be good and wonderful and pleasant in life. But they were hit by adversity and persecution and problems. Their homes and their goods were destroyed. They had to flee their home. And they began to question God. You know, this is the very same thing that happens to us. We go through adversity. We go through problems. We are beaten up by life. We're bruised and battered by life. And the devil comes to us and says, now, if God is a God of love, why does he allow this? Why are you going through this? And you see what the devil's aim in all of this is for us to become bitter and angry at God, to turn our back on God. These all died in faith, under the principle of faith, governed by faith, guided by their faith in God. And they lived in this world, and they were challenged by this world. They had faith in God. Now here too is where we have to distinguish the kind of faith that we have. You think of it in regard to saving faith. We can either have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can have faith in ourselves. There are so many people, you talk to them, and they tell you, oh, I'm a good person, I'm moral, I go to church, I don't do any unkind deed to other people, surely I'm going to go to heaven. You see, they have faith and they are sincere. We can be assured that the person who is moral and religious is very sincere in what they believe. But the problem is their faith is in the wrong object. And although they are sincere, they are wrong. And they're going to find out too late that their faith was in the wrong object. The Bible tells us Jesus began his ministry. You read Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus started after John the Baptist and he said, Behold, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. When the Philippian jailer, in fear of his own life, came to Paul and Silas, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16, verse 31, Paul said to him, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What does it mean to believe? Here again, it is not simply we believe in the existence of Christ, that he lived, as we do in some other historical figure. No, here again is this word pistis. It is to put your trust, your confidence in, to rely upon. It is to take your soul and to put your soul in the very trust of God, that you are trusting not in yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think not only of saving faith, but you think of sustaining faith. You look at verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sustaining faith. How do we get through life? How do we face the problems of life? It is our faith in God that he will help us. He will sustain us. He will see us through. He is a rewarder. What is the reward? It is himself. God will reveal himself to you. Sustaining faith. That is the context. It is faith. That's what gets us through life, but it's not faith in ourselves. It is faith in God. And then think, second of all, of our relationship. You notice it says in the end of verse 16, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Do you realize how important your relationship to God is? That your relationship to God is more important than anything in this world or in this life. Your relationship to God ought to be more important to you than money, possessions, things, career, all these things. Because whatever we may possess, whatever we may have, ultimately means nothing. What matters is our relationship to God. Because it is our relationship to God that not only sees us through this life, it is our relationship with God that will see us through to the life to come. Let me ask you this. When you think about God, how would you describe your relationship to God? Are you in personal communion with God? Do you fellowship with God? See, he's not ashamed to call us his God. Can you imagine that? We look at ourselves. We are sinners. We are weak. We are frail. We falter. We fall. And this great God of ours, the eternal, almighty God, says, I'm not ashamed that you, a sinner who is weak and frail, call me your God. When we say that God is our God, what does this mean practically? How does this help us? Well, look to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at the end of verse 16. And here the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a master of the Old Testament, because here in 2 Corinthians 6, he is quoting verses of Scripture out of Exodus, Leviticus, Jeremiah. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, you read, "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will walk with them." Do you realize when God is our God, when we are in fellowship with the living God, that we are not alone in this world? That God is with us. God walks with us. He is not ashamed of us. And that we have every resource of heaven to help us. That is our relationship with God. And that's why I say that our relationship with God is the most vital and the most important thing we could ever possess in this world. We ought to nurture our relationship with God. Draw closer to God, that He is in intimate fellowship and relationship with us. You think about this, that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that God binds Himself to us. We are His people. He has entered into covenant relationship with us, and He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will never turn His back on us. You think about the honor and the dignity of God. That God in His honor, God in His dignity, will never fail in His promise to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never cause us to face life on our own. God is with us. God is for us. God is over us. God watches over us. God looks out for us. This is what it means to be in relationship to God, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I am His child, and He loves me, and He has set His name upon me. You think what the Apostle John said in John chapter 1, in that prologue to his gospel, where here the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, who has come to this world, He tabernacled among us. And John says in John chapter 1, in verse 10, He came to this world that He created and made, and the world did not know Him. He came unto His own, unto the Jewish people, and they received Him not. Then the glorious word of verse 12, But as many as received Him, He gave the power, the right, the authority to become children of God. See, that is our relationship with God. See, God is not some foreign God, and we are not some strange people that He ignores and tosses us aside. No, we are His child. Can you imagine as a parent, if your child has a need, that you would not do everything in your power and your ability to meet the need of your own child? You put that same truth and principle to God. If He is our Father, will He not do everything and everything to help us as we face life? That is the relationship. And then the third thing I want us to consider is the application. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know and to recite these truths. But you know, when we face life and we're come up against adversity and problems and we're overwhelmed by life, it seems in the hour of testing, in the hour of crisis, that we forget these things. And you know, our immediate reaction is fear and anxiety. What am I going to do? You know, that was the problem of the disciples in John 14. Jesus had told them he's going away, he's going to return to the Father, going back to heaven. And the disciples began to think to themselves, what am I going to do? What does this mean for me? You see, in the moment of crisis, in the moment of calamity, they forgot the truth of Scripture. And Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe, there is that word again, you believe, you trust, you have confidence, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, we have to apply this truth to life so that when we face life and the problems of life, when we're full of fear and anxiety, rather than allowing our emotions to take control of us, we stop and we begin to think about the truth of Scripture. We begin to think about our relationship to God and how that God has committed himself to me. How that God has said to me, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, I will never leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We have to apply the truth to the situation of life. If we are overtaken by fear and anxiety and worry, what about tomorrow? What if this or that happens to me? What am I going to do? You apply Scripture. You speak Scripture to yourself. The promise of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God to your problem. And you commit your problem to God. You go to God in prayer. And you say, God, you are my Father. I'm turning this problem over to you. It's too big for me. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. But here's a problem. Here's what I'm facing. You take care of it. You know, you think back when you were being raised as a child. Did you ever worry about financial things? Did you ever worry about health? Did you ever worry about the future? You see, you grow older and you face life, you know, in as a mature adult, and these things plague us. You know, you grow older and you begin to contemplate and think, well, what am I going to do when I lose my health? When I can't get around and I have to be dependent upon someone else? What happens to me if I lose some of my independence? Well, we turn that over to God. You see, God knows our future. He knows everything about us. And we can be assured of this. That no matter what I face in life, I am not alone. I'm not going through this by myself. I have Almighty God. I have the creator of this universe who is standing by me. He will see me through. That's the application. We take this truth and we apply it to our life. We don't allow fear and panic and anxiety to take control. We want the peace of God that passes all understanding. We must then apply the Word of God to our situation. And then the last thing is this, is the preparation. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What verse comes to mind? He has prepared a place. If I prepared a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see, this is the promise and the prospect uttered not only by God himself, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. That word prepared is to make ready. To adorn. Do you ever think about what heaven is going to be like? You know, the Apostle Paul says, "Not eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them who love him." Have you ever thought about what is heaven going to be like? But you think of this. If God the Father is preparing a place, if God the Son is preparing a place, how glorious and how beautiful must this place be? If it's suitable for God Himself to dwell in, if it's suitable for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in, how beautiful must this be? Let me ask you this. Is this your hope? Is this your prospect? You know, let me say a word to our graduates is this. Is, you know, I know you've been raised in a Christian home. You've been raised in church. But the question you have to ask yourself is this. Do I personally, individually possess this faith? Have I made a transition from looking at my parents and seeing their faith and what it does to making it my faith and what it does in my life? Because you cannot face this world victoriously or triumphantly without this faith. By faith. That's what all these people did. Their faith in God caused them to do great things. What is your prospect and hope? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and is it in heaven? Have you made Christ your Savior? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. Infinite, cannot be measured, the love you have for us, the depth and the height, the breadth, of the love of God. The love of God shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit. May we rejoice and revel in your love for us, because in your love it has conquered sin, because you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place, taking our sin and our judgment, our curse, taking upon himself the wrath of God, so that I can be at peace with God. This is what your love has accomplished. Your love was satisfied in the death of Christ. The law of God was silenced in the death of Christ. And we just come as sinners to an accomplished salvation. Father, bless us as your people. And may we be reminded each day when we wake or some new trial comes our way, I'm not in this alone. I have a Father who loves me, cares for me, and is watching out for me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.